Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, brethren, Dr. A.T. Robertson said that he knows the Bible is a divine book because it stood so much bad preaching. And I do not know of anywhere it stood more abusive preaching than in the matter of stewardship. Now yet I want to kill those sermons that you've been preaching on stewardship of talent and stewardship of time and stewardship of influence and stewardship of money. The only thing about them is they just aren't so. The believer in the New Testament is designated as the steward of two things. The mysteries of God. I'm preaching on that to my people in Louisville next Sunday afternoon. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And stewards of the grace of God. The steward of the grace of God. Over here in the third chapter of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say a prisoner of Caesar. He wasn't concerned about that at all. It was immaterial with Paul what Caesar did with him and did to him. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't grumbling about it. And he wasn't complaining about it. In the first chapter of Philippians, he said to those Philippian believers, don't you worry about it. My bonds have turned out to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And in that same first chapter of Philippians, he said, for to me, to live is Christ. What is it to you to live? Paul said to him, it was one thing, Christ, Christ, Christ. Paul said, yeah, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he said he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Because of you Gentiles. You're the cause of his imprisonment. Now the word Gentile can just as well be translated pagan or heathen. And can just as well be translated nations. And everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And everybody that's not a Jew nor a Christian is a pagan. Well, brother News, I know lots of people believe in God. So do the Mohammedans, same God you do. Same God you do. And you say they're pagans, Brother News? Their whole philosophy of life is pure paganism. Their whole philosophy of every man out of Christ is pagan. Through and through. Now your folks and your kin folks and your deacon's kin folks and the kin folks of the president of your woman's missionary society will get mighty mad when you tell them that. But it's so. It's so. And Paul said, you Gentiles are what's caused me to be in prison. And here's why, you Gentiles, here's why I'm in prison for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the, now the word translated dispensation there is the same identical word in the Greek that in 1 Peter 4:10 is translated steward. Brother, here it's stewardship. Ye have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, which is committed to me for you. You've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God that's committed to me for you. Look down there in the 7th verse. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. And brethren, that suddenly punctures a balloon. Of all the things that makes me feel sad is to hear somebody say, oh, God needs that fine talent of yours. You ought to give that fine talent of yours and those wonderful gifts to the Lord. Well, brother, if you come to God with any natural talent and he ever gets any spiritual service out of you, he's got to kill that natural talent. You'll never have but one gift in a service of Christ, and that's the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you in his sovereign right of sovereign distribution. And he doesn't do it for how big you are, how eloquent you are, how wonderful you are, what great personality you have, what great talent you have. He does it as he will it. Oh, I wish I could make that real to you. I wish I could make that real to you. God didn't save you or call you for your natural talent. If he had, it would not have been grace. If God saved you to get any talent you had in his service, it would not be grace. And when he saved you in grace, if he condescended to use what there was in you by nature, he had to completely rework it before he could use it. All the gifts that are used in the spiritual service of Christ are those gifts that are given you by the Spirit of God in his sovereign distribution as he will it. Absolutely. No, he couldn't have a little in. Not even a little. He might have been in. Now then, let's take another hit at it. Paul says, yeah, that whereof I was made a minister, a preacher, according to the gift of grace. You get that? I was made a preacher according to the gift of grace. Now, brethren, if that ever gets a hold of your heart, you want the two things you'll never do. You'll never be hunting for a job, and you'll never be jealous of somebody that's got an apparent, a bigger job than you've got. And I don't know of but two other professions in the world that approach the ministry for professional jealousy. And that's the profession of medicine and the profession of law. And the jealousy that's characterizing our ministry today never came to be until our ministry came to be a matter of pulling for position and seeking for big salaries.
That's right. Absolutely. Two boys sat right behind me at the Southern Baptist Convention one time, and they were talking about their churches. And one of them said, well, you know, I'm going to have to move sometime before too long, and I'm trying to get Dr. Truett to come down and hold an 8 days meeting for me, because, boy, you know, it would mean something to get a letter of recommendation from Dr. Truett. The Connor Summit thief. And brother, that thing prevails all too much. But brother, when you realize that your being a minister of the gospel of Christ is a gift of God's sovereign grace to you. Boy, if you just get to be Pastor Peckerwood Holler, you'll be glad. Now that's right. Yes, sir. Did you ever notice this about John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas? It was, and he went out on that first missionary tour with Paul and Barnabas. And he was their servant, their valet. And you remember, after a while he turned back and went back home. Our version says because he did not like the work. That's a horrible mistranslation. He did not like you pereites to serve. And when Paul and Barnabas started out on their second journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul wasn't taking anybody with him that was too big-headed to be a servant. And Barnabas quit. And we never hear of Barnabas but one more mention in the New Testament. I don't know what became of him. But way after a while, in his last imprisonment, writing his last letter, and he said, send John Mark to me, for he's good. You pay rate pays to serve. John Mark came back into the ministry right where he fell out. A servant. Serving Paul the apostle. And he's the one who wrote the gospel interpreting our Lord as the servant. Son. John Mark Barnabas never did write the gospel. Let's take another hitch at it. Peter says here that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I want you to notice the very particular place at which Peter brought that statement in. He's talking about liberality. He's talking about giving money. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to knock you for a row of pins. And he didn't say a word about tithe. Not a word. And he didn't say a word about being stewards of money. Not a word in this world. But he charged them to use their liberality, to use their giving in a mighty consciousness of their divine stewardship of the grace of God. And whether it's money or whatever is in your hands, it is commandeered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth to one single supreme point. Discharging your stewardship of the grace of God. Everything in your life is to that one end. Now let's go a step further. God's grace is behind and before God's love. God's grace is behind and before God's creation. Listen to Brother Muse. All that God has ever created of angels and principalities and powers of the infinite realms out yonder, of this planet, and everything that pertains to it, and everything on it, and of man, all that God has ever created is unto one supreme objective, that he might demonstrate and exhibit and show forth to all the countless unknown and unknowable orders of created intelligences, of which men and angels are only two orders, his grace. His grace. There's something. There's an attribute of God. There's an element of God. There's a characteristic of God that creation could not demonstrate. The myriad planets in their orbits out yonder could not demonstrate. All that covers this earth could not demonstrate. All that grows upon this earth could not demonstrate. And man, unfallen in the garden, could not demonstrate. And that's the grace of God. Not until God had created a model of intelligence who possessed the power of choosing right and wrong, and possessed the power of reproducing by procreation his own kind. Not until that was done, and until that one had exercised his power of choice, had chosen of his own volition to rebel against God, only then could God begin to demonstrate his eternal grace. And all God ever saved you for is to show forth his grace. Oh, how my heart aches, and I say, brethren, it aches, and it makes my heart ache. But I hear bread people say, saved to serve. God saved you to serve him? Well, that'd be God driving a cute bargain with a lost sinner. God doesn't drive a bargain with anybody. Not even with Piggott Baptist to tie. That's a God's truth. It is a more subversive of grace, here indeed, than this. If you tie, God will prosper you. And if you don't tie, God will kick it out at the front door of the coffin. Well, for growing news, doesn't God say, bring the tithe into the storehouse, and he'll open the, listen, the Jew is God's earthly people. And the Jew was blessed of God, materially. And the Jew was blessed of God materially in proportion as he obeyed God's law. But the believer is God's heavenly people. And the believer's blessings are spiritual. And the believer's blessings are in proportion and direct proportion to God's eternal purpose of sovereign grace in each individual life. Now let's see if I can make good on that. We'll be on the first verse in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and the third verse. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. In the heavenlies. In Christ. According as he looked down the unfolding eons and saw that one day you would believe on Christ, and then he predestinated that you would do it. That would be the most dishonest God thing any man ever did. And nothing would be more dishonest than God seeing you would do a thing and then predestinating you should do it. Be God claiming credit for something he didn't do.
Amen.
Now, brethren, you listen. Don't anybody move a hand or a head now. There isn't anything as dishonest as Arminian theology. Not even Washington City politics. The whole thing is a program of robbery of God. That's right. Absolutely. And Brother Barnum, you and I have said it together before. We haven't got a sign of a revival in America today as big as a piece of cloud on a horizon the size of a man's hand. And you never will have, as long as it's the publicizing and advertising and bouncing and blowing up of men. And you never will have preaching Arminian theology. Because God cannot move. Not until God's the first thing, but until God is everything. Everything. And God is playing second fiddle to the whole parade. In the whole system of Arminian theology. That's right. Absolutely. Well, what's that? Listen. Stewards of the grace of God. And if God, listen, Brother Mews, if God saved you in the light of his consideration of one single, solitary, infinitesimal quality within you, it would not and could not be grace. That's right. More than that, listen to Brother Mews now. No amount of immorality can hinder the grace of God, one infinitesimal shadow. And no amount of personal morality and moral excellency can commend one to the grace of God, not one infinitesimal shadow. If any amount of sin and iniquity can withhold the grace of God toward any soul, it ceases to be grace. And if any amount of morality and personal moral excellency condemns anyone to the consideration of God, it ceases to be grace. And there's no way it can be grace except God does it all. From start to finish. Absolutely. Absolutely. One more step. And it cannot be grace until it roots back in the individual, personal, unconditional, divine sovereignty of God exercised in the distribution of it. Now, intellectual nitwits and theological topmenners make fun of the doctrine of election and predestination. Reminds me of Dr. J.B. Gamble, Barney. I heard him tell one time about a neighbor woman of theirs. She wasn't a Baptist. And she said, "Dr. Gamble, I like you Baptist, but there's one thing I just can't get on to." He said, "Well, what's that?" Thinking it'd be the communion question. And she said, "Well, I just can't understand this election and predestination." Well, Brother, that Methodist woman knew more than 7.5 million Southern Baptists know today. When she said she couldn't understand. By the way, Harmon Ed gave me a joke today. I believe he got it from you. A Catholic boy and a Baptist boy going to school together, a little fellow. And coming on home from school, they passed the Catholic church. And the little Catholic boy, he made the cross and Hail Mary full of grace. And they got on to the past the Baptist church. He went on by, the little Baptist boy didn't say anything. Got by, and the Catholic boy said, "Say, aren't you a Baptist?" "Yeah." "Well, we passed the Baptist church." "I know it." "Well, you didn't say anything." "Well, he didn't know you were supposed to say anything." So he got home and talked to his daddy about it. Next afternoon, they were going back, and they passed the Catholic church. And the Catholic boy did the cross and Hail Mary full of grace, came to the Baptist church. The little Baptist boy, he did something other about like I'd have done, and mumbled something. And the Catholic boy said, "Now what did you say?" He said, "I said, 1,000,000 more and 54 have ever won a tithe." "Ed, that's wicked of me stealing that from you. But I couldn't miss it, son." Tom Martin said, "You'll never get anybody to think with you till you give them laughing at you." And that's so, too. When your congregation won't laugh, just pull to shore and get through the best you can. That's right. Absolutely. And the same nerves that respond to laughter will respond to the mellowness of the Spirit of God. Yes, sir. Let's go one more step. It is not great. It cannot be great until it's absolutely distributed by God's own sovereign act. And so this lady said, "Well, I just can't understand this election business." Dr. Gamble said, "Sister, we'll ask you a question. Are you saved?" She said, "Yes, sir, I'm saved." He said, "I believe you are. I believe ever since we've been living beside each other that you're a saved woman." He said, "Sister, we'll ask you another question. Did you save yourself or did God save you?" She said, "Why, God saved me." He said, "Sister, I want to ask you one more question. Did God do it on purpose or was it an accident?" Now, Ed, answer that. And you've answered the unravel the whole mystery of election. God, if you're saved, God saved you. If God saved you, He either did it as an accident, or He did it on purpose. If He did it on purpose, He elected to do it. Absolutely. Now go back one more time. Here in the second chapter of Ephesians, we have this. Listen to it. "And you," notice the words "happy quickened" are in italics. Skip them. "And you who were dead." Dead in trespasses and in sin. Boys, you didn't have to train that bird dog to set birds. That's the nature of this blessed little creature. But you did have to train him what you meant when you said dead. You get me? You did have to train it to know there's a bird on the ground that can't move when you said dead. Well, that's more than these half-baked Arminian Baptists have ever learned. When Paul said, "Dead in trespasses and in sin," he meant dead. Now listen to Brother Muse. No human being ever has one single sentence of power, a spiritual response to spiritual means of grace until the Holy Spirit works them. Amen. people that have sat by the side of other people listening to the same sermon. When the other person would be moved by the same sermon. Coming to all the bursting glory of the gospel. Like a sun bursting to a mighty cloud. It is glorious. And yet that party sat there as unconscious of its meaning as a mule to music. And as irresponsive as a corpse in a casket. It went on out, it went away. What happened? This one was quickened. That one wasn't. Now, brother, God had a right not to quicken either one of them. And neither one of them could have ever said a word. And God had a right never to save anybody. And not a soul that's this side of Eve could have ever said a word if God had never saved the one. But God, for reasons, you and I will never know. And I doubt that we'll learn the reason in glory. Chose to work quickening grace in you. And working quickening grace in you, he brought you on to conviction of sin. And bringing you conviction of sin, he brought you on to repentance of sin. Listen, be still. Repentance is not some emotional duty that commends you to God. Repentance is a turning of the whole mind and will and purpose from sin, from dead works unto God. And risen. And the Holy Spirit works it. And it's in reference to Jesus Christ and not in reference to your form of cussedness. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict the sinner of his sinful meanness. He convicts the sinner of the sinner's attitude of rebellion toward the Son of God. Oh, go with that. And working in you repentance. Listen. He worked in you the power of faith. He still. And then, as he went yonder and sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch and Peter to Cornelius and Paul to Lydia in Philippi, he brought somebody to show you the gospel and show you how to trust him. And that's the only place you ever took any part in it. You get me? Well, and everything God's done in you from then till now has been grace. Not one thing have you ever accomplished in good behavior, in good deportment, in spiritual service, in spiritual fruit bearing, in spiritual growth, in spiritual development. But the grace of God wrought it in you. Well, we must hurry to the close. Over here in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, right quickly, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 11. But by that grace of God, I am what I am. You get that? You get that? You've known in your day more than one gracious, 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 beautiful, rich, radiant, charming spiritual personality. Go back and sit down and talk to him. Had an old man in my home community when I was a small cop. Old man Simp Bush. As the old home expression used to be, he was as rough as pig iron. And he was, too. And brother, if he could have hit a tune, he cussed the tune. And everything else in the ungodly world in proportion. And brother, he had a temper. And he had a spirit of vengeance. He gave me down. Sent Bush. And one day the news went out that Sent Bush made a profession of faith and had joined the church and been baptized. And everywhere that was reported, folks say, well, Reagan Sent will hold out. Boys, listen. I know a lot of the falling downs and bad mistakes that Sent made. Lots of them. But I saw Sent Bush live until his word was a synonym for everything that's rich and beautiful in the spiritual realm. And I sat by his bedside when he died with pneumonia. And I held his head and he said, Archie, it's worth being a Christian just to die like this. And he said, Archie, I can't understand how God overcome as much in me as he had to overcome to start with. And then he said, Archie, it's all the grace of God. That's what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, Ephesians, the second chapter, the eighth verse, and the verses following. Let's look at it right quickly. Ephesians 2, beginning of the verse 8. By grace, now the better reading would be, for by grace ye have been saved through faith. Now listen, be still. The faith is not what saves you. So your faith doesn't have a bit more power to save you than that cotton pocket handkerchief. Not a bit. It's the thing your faith is in. And if it's in the wrong thing, you're not saved. And if it's in your conviction, you're not saved. And if it's in your repentance, you're not saved. And listen, and if your faith is in your faith, you're not saved. And if your faith is in the spirit you had, you're not saved. Your experience didn't die for your sins. Your experience didn't satisfy God's justice for your sins. Yes, sir. And if your faith is in the feeling, you're not saved. Your feeling didn't die for your sins. Look out, be still now. And Barnum, here's one of the greatest sins of all. Preaching the new birth as if it were the condition of salvation. I didn't get a single amen on that. Not amen. The new birth never died for your sins. The new birth didn't die for your sins. The new birth is what gives you a new nature to live a new life after you're saved. But it didn't save you. And the new birth is what gave you a new nation to enjoy the realms of the redeemed when you get there. But it's not what takes you there. And not one thing saves you. And that is somebody paid for your sin in your place. Absolutely. By grace, ye have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The faith itself is not of yourselves. Not a work, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship. Oh, how pretty that is in the Greek. Poem. The only piece of absolutely symmetrically formed literature in the world is a poem. I'm not talking about these little middle teen ditties. I'm talking about a poem. Poema. Ye are his poem. His symmetrically formed personality. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you'll walk in them. And you're going to walk in them too, brother. God may have a hard time ever getting you started right, but he's going to get you started right. He's had a hard time keeping me started after you got me started. But he never has had as hard a time as he had with Jacob, with me as he had with Jacob. And he didn't quit Jacob. And listen, Ed, get this, son. You never hear him saying the God of Israel is always the God of Jacob. He's the God of that old hard bargain binding trickster and grasper and grafter. He's the God of Jacob. And God kept on working with Jacob until he made him Israel. He's going to keep on working with me and you until he makes us his poem. Born to British nobility, with all that such position and wealth and affluence could afford, became a moral dissolute. And when he awoke to himself, he was the body's servant and slave. Oh, my black African princess, to live with her in body sin. But when he was saved, went back to England. Three different times he asked for ordination. Three different times he was turned down. And finally, an Anglican preacher in a remote little church in a remote community ordained him to the ministry. And a little remote church in a remote community called him. And he served that little Anglican church in that little community. 39 years. It was he who wrote, I saw one hanging on the tree. His languid eyes cast on me. And it was he who wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. All the sins John Newton ever committed is setting himself to black African princes to live with her and body sin. Could not hinder the sovereign grace of God when God's hour struck to save him. There is literature song in all Christian hymnology that has brought challenge and courage. Stand in stability to Christian heart and character like John Newton's amazing grace. Girls, hit the corn. Head coming in.